Let upon his heart tonight. The Lord bless you.
Lord bless you tonight. Praise God. Well, I left my glasses back at the hotel. Back at the bed and breakfast. So you bear with me. I reckon I can just about see it. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. No, they're too big. No, they're not. Not strong enough. Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Shall we pray? Father, we bless your name tonight. Thank you for this gathering. We appreciate each and every one that's come out this Sunday evening, Father. And let us not be disappointed that we came to the house of the Lord. Father, may we receive instruction, encouragement and blessing from you. Lord, you know us, each and every one of us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would just bless this service, anoint and quicken the word, and speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask it all and commit it to you in the name of Jesus Christ for God's glory. Amen. You may be seated. There was another scripture in Jeremiah, but I wouldn't be able to read it from my Bible, my eyes. I can't focus on it. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I really hope I haven't preached this here before, because it's one of the old sermons that I had, and I've preached at many places, and I'm always blessed by it, and I just trouble that I haven't preached it here before. I don't think I have. I've listed down where I preach everything so I don't duplicate it. As the worst thing is, I know one brother, and bless his heart, he visited us about 3 or 4 times and brought the same message every time. But he did say he was taking memory pills, so I guess. And it wasn't Howard, it wasn't Brother Howard Searle. So tonight, speaking about this great cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded with, you know, there's something so great about God. I think we said it this morning, we've been talking about, and that is this, that some people think that, you know, the heavens contain the Lord, but actually everything that exists is contained within him. And so we know that every living being, every living creature is contained within Almighty God. He's not restricted in any. He has complete dominion over every domain, whether it be the angelic beings, or whether it be the souls that have gone on, this great cloud of witnesses that we wish to speak about tonight, whether it be the souls of men and women that have gone beyond into a place of torment or into a waiting place for judgment, whether it be souls under the altar that were not yet redeemed, that have received white robes awaiting the final day of judgment for God to give unto them eternal life, whether it be demon powers that have certain limitations to them, where they can move within the confines of God, they need a leave pass to do what they do. They just cannot move freely. And they also are at the command of Almighty God. And we know that when Jesus came, a legion is around about 4,000 to 5,000. When legion met Jesus, he commanded those spirits to leave. Every single one of them had to obey him. So we know that God controls and is in complete control of the whole spirit world, both the good spirits and the bad spirits. He presides over everything that has gone beyond, all the spirits that have gone beyond, both those in hell and those in the waiting place before his return and the first resurrection. And there are many, many compartments, and there are many places beyond this life that God presides over as being the Almighty God. And there are those also of us that are still now upon the earth in the flesh, here today but gone tomorrow. And we just must understand that it's just like the folding of a page and a generation's gone. And everything is passed on, and one day we'll all be passed over. Every one of us will be passed over from this earth. And We don't fear that. We fear God, but we don't fear death, because the Lord has overcome, taken the sting out of death and given us victory through the precious redemption that we have. And we know that He's a great God and a mighty God. I had a strange experience, and I share it with you. I don't know whether I might have shared this before, about, I'll just tell you very briefly, one of the men that were working for me was one of the executives that we had, contracted cancer, and cancer of the esophagus, and that's really a death sentence. And he came to see me, and I told him that the Lord could heal him, and that the most important thing is that he knows Christ. And he came in and confided in me behind closed doors, and he kind of said he wasn't quite ready for that, and he had treatment, especially a new treatment, and within 12 months he was completely cleared of his cancer. 12 months later, maybe 18 months later, it came back again, and I had communicated to him that even in the darkest of hours, if he shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon Him shall be saved. Amen. Even in the last hour, there'll be many there that we never realised. The last thing I would advise anybody is to wait to the last hour. But there's also a truth that in the last hour, many have been saved at that last hour. And I said to, and I communicated that to him, that he should call upon the name of the Lord. And anyway, he passed away, and I had a very unusual dream. I actually went beyond, and I met him beyond this life. I know you may think that's strange. As many times I have some unusual experiences, I always, you must forgive me, you probably think I'm not right, but I always admired John Wayne. And I still do. I just like the guy, that's all. I just like the way he was. He's a real man. And actually, he had contact with Christianity. I think one of his very best friends was a radio announcer that got converted. And you know, one day I had a dream about John Wayne. And I went into the region where he was. And it was like not the deepest of hell, not in the fires, but it was like a place where spirits were mourning lost opportunities that they'd had on earth. And you know, I saw all of these people, and it was such a place of depression and misery because they'd missed their opportunity in life. And I went up to him and I said, if you could live your life again, I said, what would you do? And you know how he'd come out with a statement, you know, very stern and so forth. He said, I'd preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that. I believe everybody that's gone beyond. You remember when the rich man went beyond, he became an evangelist. He wanted to save his brothers and his family. And so we realise that what has gone beyond and where we go to is a very serious matter. It's a glorious matter for those that are truly redeemed. But it is a fearful matter for those that are not in that condition. And so, anyway, in this dream with this particular executive that was working for me, and you know, I'd really felt for him, and we'd talked often. He kept giving me updates of his situation while I was working, and then I left, and then later he passed away. But I went beyond, and I met him. We talked about many, many issues. And he talked and he said to me that he did call on the name of the Lord. And that he said he went through a tunnel, he said, of light, and he came out the other side. And it was like he wasn't in the place of the redeemed, and he wasn't in the place of the deep in the depths of hell. But we were talking very earnestly about the things of this life. And then we came down to the edge of a river that was like a harbour. And I said to him, David, and I'll never forget the earnestness when I said these words. I said, David, I'll meet you on that great day when God, the judge of all men, at that great white throne, we'll stand before that throne together. Him, obviously, in relation to his situation, of course, me being redeemed, it won't be I standing for judgment, but I said I'd meet you there, and I never felt so much soberness. Oh, it's so real. But one thing David said to me, he said he became very much aware of the vast expanses beyond this life, and that there were many compartments beyond this world and many different levels. And you know, the scriptures talk about the levels in heaven, talk about the stories in heaven. God talks about that. And you know, he then began to walk down the wharf, and there were a couple of men in a boat, and David got into that boat, and that boat rowed away into the mist, and he disappeared from my sight. A little while later, that boat returned, but David wasn't in it. So I don't know how to interpret that, but I do believe that that there'll be a day when God will judge the spirits of all men. But it's really an earnest thing, isn't it, when we start to talk about life beyond this life, life beyond the grave. But you know, there's a very privileged bunch of people, and that is the redeemed of the Lord. Amen. That they go to a place of inexplicable glory and peace, and that is that great cloud of witnesses that go beyond. And so Paul here is coming to a conclusion after Hebrews 11, talking about all the heroes of the faith, and he's coming to a conclusion now, in that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He said, let us lay aside every weight. When you're running a race, you've got to get rid of your weights. You know those marathon runners, their clothes are so slim feet that there's just hardly anything on them. They've laid off every weight so that they can run the race well. And I think that's the way it is for us in this life. Satan wants to encumber us with cares. He wants to lay heavy burdens on us. He wants to slow us down in the race of life. He wants to get us consumed with issues of this world, and so engrossed in the things of this world that we can't run very well. And you know what it's like to run with a pack on your back? It's terrible. I remember once when I did my national service, we had to go on a 20-mile force march. Well, they put all the tall guys at the front. They strided them out. And us little guys at the back with the short legs, we virtually had to run and walk. So we ran and walked for 20 miles with a full pack on our back. And I tell you, there wasn't a bone in my body or a muscle in my body that didn't ache at the end of that. How'd I have loved to have dropped off that heavy pack and that heavy weight? And I think that's the way it is for every one of us. When we want to serve Christ, we've got to realize the race to the finish line is far more important than all of the weights that we would be encumbered with.
Amen.
So let us lay them aside. Let us unburden ourselves. Let's get free. And you know, the wonderful feeling of that freedom and the lightness. Anyway, I don't want to take too long on that. But just to say that let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now in this life, we often and mostly, so often, we cater to the seen audience. We cater to what we can see. If we have a lot of people coming to a meeting, then we feel good. But you know, that doesn't necessarily mean that God feels good. He may be happier with just two or three earnest believers together than a whole great crowd. But we do cater to the seen audience. But the seen audience is only part of the picture. In another dimension, faster than ours and close to us are living beings. Those that have gone on before us. And they're not far away. We know that. You know, when Brother Branham was there burying his wife, she came and stood by him at the grave and put her arm around him. Now you might say, well, Some people may not understand that, but I believe it. That they're not far away. And they're close by. And so, we're very much influenced by the scene audience. How are people responding? When really we ought to be thinking about the unseen audience. How are we pleasing God? Is God pleased? Are the angels of God that are allocated to the redeemed, are they pleased with the way that we're walking and the way that we're living? You see, it's much better to have God's favour than it is to have man's. But because we are so influenced by the seen audience, we many times as human beings, we cater to that. And I don't think there's anybody that's exempt from that. We tend to cater to the seen audience. And sometimes we're looking to the wrong thing. But there is an unseen audience.
Amen.
And I want to talk about the unseen audience because there might be just a few of us here tonight, but the unseen audience is vast. The unseen audience is great. They're called a great cloud of witnesses. Paul said that he was seen of angels and he was a spectacle to the world. Corinthians 4 verse 9, I think it's 1 Corinthians, I didn't put the... He said, "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to man." So we're a spectacle. In other words, men see what we're doing, but also angels see what we're doing. And God sees what we're doing. And so we're actually being viewed by an unseen audience. And I want to say I believe that unseen audience is more important than the seen one. Much more important. And we praise the Lord for those that have gone before, those champions of the faith that have entered into the out of the arena of life and become part now of the unseen audience. But they're not far away. And their eyes are not closed. And their ears are not deaf. But they see. And we are a spectacle to the whole world, both seen, the seen and the unseen world. And I thank God there are more for us than against us. Like Elisha when... when he went down, I think it was at Dothan, wasn't it? When the Syrians compassed the hills, and the young man was really terrified, and Elisha prayed that the Lord would open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. And we like to think that as we move in this seen world, that in the unseen world, that we are surrounded by chariots of fire, by the armies of God, by the unseen audience of angels, and by those that have gone on before. And there are more for us than there are against us. Abraham saw the day of Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 8 verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day."
Amen.
And he saw it and was glad. In other words, he was an observer. One time, I think it was the Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection or any life after death. They came to Jesus and he referred them to the prayers of some of the Bible characters when they said, "God of Abraham, God of Isaac and God of Jacob. For God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living." I say tonight, they're all alive beyond there. Everyone that you knew that loved the Lord is alive tonight. Is very much alive tonight. And is there in an unseen audience tonight. Praise God. So Abraham saw the day of Christ and he was very glad. And we sometimes, in our senses, we fail to acknowledge it. We don't recognize it. You know, sometimes we're discouraged and depressed when we have a heavenly assistance. When God is no further away from us than just a prayer.
And just because you don't feel God doesn't mean He's not there. But Job said He was before me and behind me, on my left hand and my right hand, I perceived it not. But he said God was working there all the time.
Amen.
So praise the Lord, we're never forsaken. We're never forsaken. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear Him. Can you imagine at night when God sets a sentinel? Hallelujah. Heavenly angels allocated to our lives. We may not see it now, but we'll understand it one day. Who was that sister that was it Mary Baxter, or one of those sisters that had died and gone on, and she actually was walking up, she was being escorted by a heavenly being to the gates of the city, I believe it was, something like that. And she came to the realization that she had never recognized it, but in that presence she became aware that that angel had been with her all the days of her life, even from a little girl all the way through. So if the angels of the Lord encamp about us, whether we can or we can't see them, wonderful if we could, that sometimes we get a glimpse of that glory, but you know, those angels of the Lord are encamped around the saints. They're there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we're on center stage. See, the realm of activity is down here on earth. So all eyes are on what's happening down here on earth. See, the demons are concentrating on men on earth. They're not so worried about those that they've already got. It was like that in Pilgrim's Progress when the devil at the end of that is sitting there in the graveyard. And he says, that one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. Not him. And then he sees some pilgrims. He says, some unsuspecting pilgrims. See, Satan's interest is on center stage where the activity is taking place. He's not interested in, he knows he can't upset the angels. He knows that he can't upset God's kingdom. But his commission by Satan, the angel, the demon powers, the fallen angels, are commissioned by Satan to bind, to possess, and to take the souls of men to hell. And that's their whole mission. Their mission is to possess men and women. I've got to say they're pretty successful at the moment in this world. So they're under that commission. The angels of God are also observing what's happening in this world. And not only they observing, but also those that have gone beyond. And now we're on center stage. The Williams translation of that says, so vast a crowd of spectators in the grandstand. So I want you just for a moment to picture something. I want you to picture the center stage is a great big oval, or a great big stage in the center. On all sides, there are pavilions. And in those pavilions are all the heroes of the faith. All the men and women that have gone on before us, and they're all in the center stage. They're all in the pavilion observing what's happening in the center of activity. So here is where, if we're ever going to do anything, it's going to be down here. If we're ever going to make progress, it's going to be down here. If we're ever going to serve God, it's going to be down here. And so we are the center. We are the focus of everything that is happening. And all of hell and heaven are engaged in this. Now this audience is not just like any audience. These audiences, they're heroes. Now you see, you know, you take football. You see, these young men, some of these professional footballers are out there playing, and you can just imagine now, there's a whole lot of people that go in there that never played football, or they might have tried to play football, and they can never do it. And the stadiums are full of people that have never actually been out on the center stage. But all of our audience have all been down here, yes, have all lived their life, have all won the victory through the blood of the Lamb,
yes,
and they're all over the other side, and they're watching what's happening down here.
Amen.
I believe they're spectacles. We are a spectacle.
Yes.
And so, you know, when I remember once, you know, when I went to America many years ago on business, they said, oh, we've arranged to go to one of these gridiron matches. Well, I thought, well, I'm not interested in gridiron, but I'll go along. But if you've ever been interested in sport, you know when something good happens. You know when somebody does a good pass or a good passage of play. So, you know, as you're watching it, you can appreciate it. Well, we had a fella along, and he came with us, and he'd never, ever been out on the stage, and never played the game. He'd never even played sport, from what I can gather. And so as this game's going on, he's cheering at all the wrong time. And we get a lot of that in churches. People are all cheering at the wrong time. They're not cheering because they're receiving something from God. They're just cheering because they're in the audience and they think that's what you have to do. And you know, some are yelling out amen when they should be quiet. And some don't yell out amen when they should be. And sometimes they yell it out at the wrong time. And some brothers I've met, they cover themselves by constantly saying amen. In fact, I'm not really trying to make fun of it because it is a serious subject, but I've been in meetings where I just feel like telling a brother, please, will you stop it? Because it's amen, 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 amen. It's just everything's amen. The V's and the N's are all amen. And there's no, when you amen everything, there's no, it doesn't take on any meaning. But you know, when it all flows, when the Spirit flows, everybody in unction rises and says amen. Like at a football game, when there's a good passage of play, when the people in the audience understand the game, they all rise together to scream out for their heroes and for their side. And so now I want to tell you that our audience, they're not novices. They're not people that have never been out in the battle. They're men that have been, and women that have been in the battle. They're men and women that have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They're men and women that have faced temptation and difficulties. Each one in their own age different and each life different, but they've overcome. So now, this audience is a discerning audience. And you know, in a sports arena, if all the old past champions are filled in the sports arena and there's nothing else, those young fellas know they're being watched by the experts. And they're absolutely keen to make sure they do everything right. And they play according to the rules, and that their team, that they support the team, not themselves individually, and they work together and so forth. So it's really important who the audience is. And when they leave center stage, there's a joyous welcome beyond this life. You see, we think everything, let me tell you, everything we do for God is magnified up there.
Amen.
And every sin that's not dealt with by the blood of the Lamb is magnified in the other direction. So what we think is not really that important is very important. Little things that we think are not significant are very significant. And you know, I always love that prophecy that came to Brother Branham when they said, because you've chosen the narrow path, the harder way, you have walked in your own choosing. That was picked the correct and precise decision. And it is my way. And you know, that's the way it is for all of us. Different ways and pathways are determined for us. Some Christians, and I'm not questioning their salvation, but they'll choose an easier way. Some will say, I'm going to pay the price. I'm gonna please God. I'm gonna choose God's way, even if it means I'm not gonna be popular. Amen. Even if it means I lose my friends. Even if it means I lose my influence among people. But I'm gonna choose the right way. And life is full of decisions and choices. He said, thou hast picked the precise decision, and it is my way. And because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits thee. So you know when, because of the performance on the stage of life, because that messenger of God chose not to bow down to popularity, chose not to bow down to wealth. Now, he's not the only one that did that. But we know, having followed his message, we know about this prophecy. Chose not to please men, but chose to deliver a hard message. Whether he was popular or unpopular, he chose the harder way. And as a result of that decision, there was a huge portion of heaven that awaited him. What a glorious decision thou hast made. This in itself is that which will bring to pass the glorious victory in the love divine. That's in the Holy Ghost. Now you see, a huge portion of heaven awaits him. In other words, when the heroes leave the center stage, having their life's work ended, and they step over, there's a glorious reception. Amen. To those that have served God effectively in the stage of life. And so may we wax strong in the Lord, lay off the heavy weights, and run the race well. I want to be well received at the end of it all. I want to finish better than I started. I want to be on fire for God. I've always said that to the Lord. You know, when he saved me, I was on fire. But that's not good enough. I want to be on fire at the end. I want to be more on fire for God at the end of my life than I were at the beginning of my life. I don't want the flame to go out. You know, many times you see a man, a preacher, and he's been used to God, or he may have been a very great minister and everything else, and then somehow in his life he may have compromised, or things may have happened, he may have become discouraged or weary, and he ends up just like a lame pup. Doesn't have any inspiration anymore. Doesn't have the word of the Lord anymore. Got no anointing left. God, I pray, let us never be there. Let us always have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Let us finish with a greater anointing than what we started with in our Christian life. Help us, Lord. Now, most are over the other side. There was a race of Indians called the Mohegans. And they were great warriors and great fighters. And I'm not sure whether it's a fictitious story or based on fact. I think it was based on some reality. But there was only two left. A father and a son. And the son was eventually killed by a wild tribe. And the father ends up standing on the rock, looking out towards the sunset. And he said, I'm the last of the Mohegans. And I tell you something today, we can stand on that same rock and look to the end and say we're one of the last of a very rare breed of people. Yes. Christians are the rarest species on the earth today. We're an endangered species. There's not many left anymore. It's hard to find good preachers even. It's hard to find people that really love God anymore. I'm not talking about you now tonight. But I'm talking about in the world generally and in Christianity. Everything's taking a downward spiral. But you know, there's a certain breed. Just like the Mohegans, there's a certain breed of Christians and their heritage never changes. They're the same as their forefathers. They've got the same genes in them.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. They've got the same genes in them. Blessed be in the name of God.
Amen.
And I guess that follows down the natural spiritual lineage. And in the natural lineage, there's certain traits that follow people. Some can lift up tractors. And then the amazing thing is that then the sons and the later ones, they're also strong men. But you know, there is a breed of believers that they have always been the heroes of the faith. They've been fighters. They've been courageous. They've been men that don't and women that don't give up. They've been people that says, give me Christ or give me nothing in this world. They're endangered species. They're very rare today. It's very hard to find them. Right. Somebody said, oh brother, just believe the message, and we get a whole lot of people that never had a Holy Ghost experience, never have got the pedigree of God, never got their papers to say, I can trace my way all the way back to Peter and Paul and James and John. Amen. And to the upper room. Right. And to those men that got the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And we want to be part of that breed.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Right.
And that man standing on that rock looking to the sunset and saying that I'm the last of the Mohegans. He said, I wait to go over and join the rest of the Mohegans over the other side. And so it is for you and I today, that as it narrows down, we have a desire to go over there and join that unseen audience. It's our home, it's our place, it's our family, it's our heritage. We long to be there. Praise the Lord. And so we're in a position now that we're in center stage. You know, the baton is a relay. It's passed on from age to age. And the baton's passed on to us. We're the ones to finish this. And the baton's passed on to us. And the final scenes of this drama have unfolded. You know, I want to say that, you know, just the effects of that audience should inspire us. I tell you something, if we knew that Paul was observing us tonight, if we knew that Brother Branham was observing us tonight, Martin Luther was observing us, if we knew all those great men, John Knox and Hugh Latimer and all of those great men, you say, were they great men? Yes, they were. Hugh Latimer preached a sermon to Henry VIII, and Henry VIII was very offended by it. And he sent a message to Hugh Latimer that he wanted him to apologize and repent. So you know what Hugh Latimer did? The next Sunday, when the king came and sat in the audience, he preached the same sermon over again. Amen. See, God wants men of courage. Amen. He wants men that have got a backbone. Amen. He wants men that will fight the good fight of faith. He wants men that have got the pedigree. He wants men. And so the rest of them are over there. And if Paul was here tonight, I'd want to be preaching what he taught in the Bible. I'd want to be saying what he would say. I want to be part of that family, part of that heritage. And the effects of that audience should inspire us. And so you may not understand it. I had some other quotes, I haven't got them here. But I'm telling you tonight, you're being watched and I'm being watched. And our performance as we come to the end time, as we come to the end of it all, we're under review. And our walk is being reported back.
Amen.
Lord, help us.
Amen.
We need to put in that extra effort. You know, some of the greatest victories is when you come from behind. That's always a great victory. When you come from behind, and you look now, in Australian rules football, they got four quarters. And then you got a last quarter. And you're behind at three-quarter time. And you got 30 minutes left. Only 30 minutes. It reminds me of that message we heard 60 minutes from Ian Paisley. The 11th hour word has had 60 minutes left. Great message. 60 minutes left. What are you going to do in the last 60 minutes? And now you look at the church and you look at where things are today, and we say we're way behind. And it's the last quarter. And we've got 30 minutes left. That's all we got. And most of the game's already been played. Most of our life's already been acted out. And we've got 30 minutes left. And you know, it takes an inspiration. It takes an absolute inspiration to say we're going to get over the finish line and win this game. We take inspiration from those, from that huge audience that have one time been out on the field and have been playing the game. And I want to believe the church is going to have a great comeback. I believe it coming from behind. That old devil today could say, where are your miracles? Where's your sign? Why aren't you like the early church? We grit our teeth and say, we believe God. We are not going to back down.
Amen.
We are not going to back down.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. I like what F.F. Bosworth said. He said, I will preach the standard of the early church. If I never see another soul saved, or I never see another sick person healed. He said, I'd rather preach the early church standard than compromise to the Laodicean standards of Christianity. And I say the same thing. We still believe in a God of miracles. We still believe in the God of our fathers. We still believe that God is able to do marvelous wonders and works. We still believe that the church can have a comeback. That we can get over the line and beat the, and kick the winning goals. And overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And that God can have a church that's fully restored.
Amen.
To Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. I'm expecting it. I'm believing it. We've got a great cloud of witnesses that are watching us. And we're right in the final stage. The last drama. Where the last generation left. There's not any more coming after us. Here we are right now. Right at the end. We see the pressure coming on. We see there's going to be a great climax. There's going to be a great pressure coming from the Antichrist. I read some of those things this morning. You know what's going to happen in the world? They're going to clamp down. You know that they're going to get to a place where they're going to make sure the preachers don't preach the way we preach. And we don't say the things the way we say them. Because it's an abomination to that Antichrist system. And so, I want you to consider now, if we could ask some of the spectators, we could start with Abel, if you like, because Paul is referring back to Hebrews. He's drawing a conclusion in chapter 12, wherefore we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. And then he gives that we should lay aside the heavy weights and such forth and run the race to the end. So I wonder if we went up to Abel and said, and it cost him his life.
Yes.
Abel's sacrifice cost him his life. And if we went up to Abel today, and what would Abel say to us? He said, brothers and sisters, all I had was animal blood. But you have something far greater.
Amen.
You have got the blood of Jesus. And then he would say, you have got power in that blood. And he would admonish us to say, the blood of my lamb could only cover, but you've got the blood of Christ. It is a victorious blood. It is a powerful blood. It is a blood that can erase sin. It is a blood that can deliver from sin. It is a blood that will overcome the conditions of your life. There have never been a blood like it. Preach the blood. Believe the blood. Hallelujah. Stand on the blood. Have faith in the blood. And never deny the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
I'm sure that's what Abel would say to us.
Amen.
We got Noah to speak. What do you think Noah would say? He'd say, keep on building. Don't get discouraged. I went 120 years. Now, I've been preaching for 50 years. We were talking to Brother Tom the other day that, you know, the lake's almost sieved out. There's hardly anything left anymore. But we've always wanted to have success. We've always wanted to see many souls saved. Because that's the whole mission of the Christian church.
Amen.
But remember, we're not part of the main harvest.
Amen.
It's the 11th hour workers.
Right.
And you know, in the prophets they said there won't be one seed falls to the ground. So now the great harvest has gone through. Our job is to shuffle around to see if we can find a seed here, or a seed there, or someone here, or someone there. It's hard work. It's much better when you're getting all grain into the harvest.
Yes.
The God said, I can't have any grain left, so search for that seed.
Amen.
Look for that final one.
Yes.
Right. You know, in our country we've got grapevines, and they send now the automatic harvesters through, and even when the manual pickers, they sometimes leave a little bunch there and a little bunch there, and it really wasn't economical for them to go back and pick those bunches. The God's economy works different than that.
Amen.
God's economy says, I'm not going to have a single bunch of grapes left out of my harvest. Every one of those grapes has got to be brought in.
Amen.
So he gets the 11th hour workers out after the main harvest has gone through. And he said, I want you to glean. And I want you to go all the way through every row. And I want you to find every little bunch of grapes. And I want you to bring it into harvest.
Amen.
And that's hard work. Moody come up every 15 minutes with big buckets of grapes. We spent hours and days and years with just a few little bunches. But do you know what the Lord said? He called all the laborers together. He said, come here, you 11th hour workers. And he gave them the same wage.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He gave them the same wage.
Amen.
Brother, you preach the gospel, you love God. You preach the gospel, you get the same wage as the mighty men that went up in time and times gone by, if you're faithful to that 11th hour call. But it gets very discouraging. So Noah said, keep on going. Keep on building. Don't try to work it out. Do what God told you to do. Keep working. Noah had to have something in him to work for 120 years building that ark. I tell you, he must have got at times discouraged. But he kept on building. He kept on building. He didn't take time off to go on a holiday. Not saying that's wrong. But he didn't take time off for other interests. He had one project.
Yes.
He had one project in life. And that was to finish the ark. And brother and sister, we got one project. We got to get over this finish line. We got one project. We want to finish the race. We want to do well for God. We want to serve the Lord with all our hearts. And then we got Abraham. You know, said, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. What would Abraham say to us? Don't turn back. Keep on looking for that city. This isn't your home. You don't belong here. You're a pilgrim. You're a tent dweller. I remember reading something Martin Luther said I thought was quite good. He said, as we travel through this life, we have a home, we have our homes, we have our possessions. He said we should treat it like it's a hotel room. We're calling in, but we're going to be checking out. You know, we're calling in, but we're going to be checking out. We don't want to hold on. We're not too caught up with it because we know we're not here for too long. But we know we're going somewhere else. And you know, there is a city.
Hallelujah.
There is a city.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's a city of our heritage. It's a city of God. It's the same city that Abraham will be in. And we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And it isn't Belfast that'll satisfy me. And it isn't Adelaide that'll satisfy me. Or Sydney or New York or Los Angeles or Buenos Aires or any other city in this world or Paris or anywhere else. There's only one city that I want to be in, Imagine the New Jerusalem.
Amen.
That is the city that God has called us to. We are pilgrims on the way to a city.
Yes.
We just carry a tent on our back and we keep on moving on.
Amen.
We're headed for a city.
Amen.
Abraham spent his whole life looking for that city.
Right.
Hallelujah. He said, keep on looking. It's not far away. What would Moses say? Moses says he forsook the treasures of and the pleasures and the treasures of Egypt.
Yes.
And the riches of Egypt. I mean, Moses would say, in this modern time of prosperity and wealth, I believe that he would say, don't let the riches of Egypt turn you aside.
Amen.
Don't let the riches of Egypt turn you aside from your pilgrimage.
Amen.
There are other witnesses too, talking from Hebrews 11. You know, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. What do you think they say? They say you can overcome. We overcome unsurmountable opposition. We did overcome. We subdued kingdoms. We overcome. And you have far more to overcome with than we ever had. You got the New Testament dispensation. You got an outpouring of the Holy Ghost that we never had. You got a sacrifice we never had. And you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. So don't give in. Have faith. You can overcome.
Amen.
What would Paul say? If Paul come back here tonight, if Paul could speak to us from over the other side, what would he say? I think he'd say this. I want you to firstly understand one thing. Not for my glory and not for mine, not because I was worthy or not because I was anything, but God called me as the master builder. Bible says, Paul said of himself that he was a master builder. In other words, he was the expert. He knew exactly how it was to be. He knew how the building was to be constructed. He knew how it was to grow. He knew how it had to be developed. And he said, I've given you the blueprint. I've given you the New Testament blueprint. Peter didn't do it. James didn't do it. James actually led more to the legalistic side. He had 5,000 Jews that are all zealous of the law. I feel so sorry for him. He was pastoring these 5,000. All kinds of issues came up. You know, they tried to get Paul in that, and he said he gave himself in subjection to them for a season. And you know, they made him shave their heads and go into vows, and they were going to offer a sacrifice. And I say to you, what was it? Sacrifice. Animal sacrifice. It's a shame.
Amen.
In the face of what Jesus had done, to offer an animal sacrifice when the blood of the Lamb had been shed. But that's the kind of, some of those believers were like that. See, James didn't bring them through. He didn't transition them from the old to the new. But Paul had a job to do. He had to establish as a master builder the foundation of the New Testament church. And he laid it all out.
Amen.
And you read Galatians and Romans and Hebrews and all of those wonderful expositions that men like Peter, if Peter acknowledged it was the word of the Lord, he knew he wasn't qualified or called to do it, even though he had the keys of the kingdom, but nevertheless he wasn't qualified or called to do it, but Paul was. And in his day, he was not very popular. All men are forsaken, he said. As a price to doing God's work. And so Paul laid the mark. Now what would Paul say to us? After establishing that fact, I believe Paul would say, you must stay. You must stay with the biblical teaching.
Amen.
You must stay with the New Testament gospel. You must stay with the principles that I've laid down. For no other foundation can any man lay
Amen.
Than that which is laid.
Amen.
Now if we ask Brother Branham to give us a comment, what would he say? I'm sure he'd say, stay with Paul's gospel.
Yes,
that's true. He said, I wasn't come to do what Paul came to do. I wasn't come to give you another gospel, but I was actually come. And the Spirit of Elijah would always use this way. Not to write the word, but to restore men's hearts back to the word of God.
Amen.
So he'd say, I came to restore you back to the word of God. Now I don't want you to entertain any other gospel
Amen.
Than that which Paul preached. I want you to stay
yes.
with the gospel
Amen.
That was preached by Paul. Don't divert from it.
Amen.
And don't get away from it. I believe he'd also give us a caution. And say, you need to go back and do what I told you to do. Stop trying to interpret it. Believe it without trying to interpret it. Stay away from trying to interpret it. I told you that if you do that, you'll get further away from the truth. I told you to stay with the gospel. Stay with the gospel. I'm sure he'd tell us to walk in the light that was given for our age. But I'm sure that that light was only to bring us back to the original foundations of God's Word.
Yes.
I'm sure he'd be admonishing us
Amen.
To press on to the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Which was what he preached all the way through. Even till he came to the end when he said, don't you compromise with anything less than the Holy Ghost like they got it at the beginning. He said, that's the blueprint. He said, that's the Word of God. I know there's lots of testimonies that will contradict and go backward and forward, but I'm sure that he'd say, stay with that. And don't allow all the fanaticism to distract you. He told us it was coming. He said, we're going to have to keep our heads above it all. Get a clear view of Calvary.
Amen.
Keep a clear view of the gospel. A clear, uncontaminated view of the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Oh God, help us. Those witnesses that have something to say to us, if they could speak to us tonight. Because you see, truth becomes so much greater in that dimension. Becomes so much more powerful when you get over into that dimension. May the Lord help us.
Amen.
We're under observation this evening. You know, I preached that once in Manchester. It was the last sermon that Don Bailey Sr. heard. The next Sunday they found him on his knees. He'd been in prayer and the Lord had taken him. And I remember him being really encouraged. You know, he's an old soldier that went over. May the Lord help us all to remember that our day's coming too. May we press on. Keep on pressing on. Keep on going on with the Lord. God wants to bless us. God wants to move us forward. Let us remember there's an unseen audience tonight. And may we run a good race. May we quit like men. May we overcome the conditions of our day.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm not sure whether you have that chorus. We are able to go up and take the country. You know that one? You won't make such a hash of it when I try and sing it, so. Anybody know that? No. Lynn and Naomi don't know. Lynn. Yearn and Naomi don't know it.
We are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there, a way to hinder, God will surely give the victory. Sons of God, march forward in the power of the Savior's name. Sons of God, Jesus is ever the same. Sons of God, march forward. We are more than conquerors in His name. Sons of God, march forward in the power of the Savior's name. We are able and take the country, possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there, a way to hinder, God will surely bring the victory. Sons of God, march forward in the power of the Savior. The blood, do we know that?
Yeah.
I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me.
I know it was the
challenge tonight to trust in Him. Challenge to press the battle on. Challenge to know that we are actually under observation tonight. Challenge to believe that God can inspire us to perform well. Not that we can do it of ourselves, but through Him we can. To perform well. To wax strong in the Lord. And so we're going on with Jesus no matter what anybody says. What about that song, I'm Going Through? Do we know that? No?
Don't know that?
I'm Going Through?